Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. Jesus calms the storm. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him."
Oh, good morning, and thank you for inviting me. It's good to be with you again. Well, questions Jesus asked. What's the question he asked in this passage that has just been read to us? He says, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" Well, we'll come to that question in a few moments. But let's get some background first of all. Jesus had been teaching a crowd of people on the lakeside. If you look back at verse 1 of chapter 4, you'll see that it says that. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables. So Jesus has been teaching the people, maybe all day, on the lakeside, that is to say on the side of Lake Galilee or the Sea of Galilee. And he's been teaching them in parables. And then Mark gives four of those parables that Jesus taught on that particular day, including the well-known parable of the sower. Notice it said he taught them sitting in a boat while they were gathered on the seashore. Apparently there's a cove near Capernaum which forms a natural amphitheatre. If you sit in a boat and address the people on the shore, the acoustics are brilliant. You can be heard. And today, that cove is called Sower's Cove, interestingly. But the day comes to an end, and that's where we pick the story up in verse 35, when evening came. He suggests to his disciples they go across the Lake Galilee to the other side. They're on the northwest side of Galilee, near Capernaum. And the other side then will be the east side of the lake. So they leave the crowd behind on the shore and they set off in their boats. It would probably have been a journey of several miles. I don't know if you've got a picture in your mind of the Sea of Galilee, but it's something like 20-odd miles long and 8 miles wide at its widest point. And they were going across to the east side, from the northwest side. So, say, it would have been a journey of some miles. And Jesus, tired as he was from a day's teaching, falls asleep in the stern of the boat. Jesus got tired. I think that's worth noting from this story. Jesus is fully God, but he is also fully human. So he knew what it was like to work hard during the day and to feel tired at the end of it, just as we do. We have a high priest who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses, Hebrews 4 verse 15 tells us. And here's an illustration of it. Jesus got tired and he went to sleep. But the point of the story, as you probably noticed, it was read to us, and incidentally this story occurs in all the first three Gospels, in Matthew, Mark and Luke. Slightly different contexts, but it occurs in all three of them. But the point of the story is that, as it says, a furious squall came up, suddenly arose on the lake and threatened to sink the boat. Now, apparently, so I've read, such sudden storms are not unusual on Lake Galilee. Lake Galilee is interesting because it's the lowest freshwater lake on Earth. It's about 700 feet below sea level. And it's in what's called the Jordan Rift Valley, where the River Jordan flows down through Lake Galilee. And because of its position, strong winds come down from the valleys around the sides and churn up the water and make the water very turbulent and treacherous. Normally the surface is tranquil, but these winds come down and create furious squalls. And so this seems to be what happened on this particular occasion. The winds came down, they whipped up the tranquil surface into treacherous waves. And the waves break over the boat so that it was nearly swamped, and it appeared to be in danger of sinking. Jesus, meanwhile, sleeps peacefully in the stern of the boat. But his disciples are panicked. Now that may be surprising, because if you think about it, some of them, like Simon Peter and James and John, were fishermen. They were out regularly, they had been out regularly on the Sea of Galilee. They would know what the conditions were like. They knew the variation there could be in the weather. And yet, even they, it would appear, are panicked by this particular squall. And in their panic, they wake Jesus up. And they say to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" Verse 38. They think they're in danger of drowning. And they wake Jesus up, and clearly they seem to expect that he would do something. But notice how they address him. They call him teacher. Now many people, in fact, in the New Testament, when Jesus was here, referred to him as rabbi or teacher. So they of course have been with him, they've heard his teaching, they've witnessed some of the miracles he had performed, and perhaps they expected him to do something now. But perhaps even they did not anticipate what would happen next. Mark tells us that Jesus got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." And at Jesus' command, the wind died down, and the surface of the lake became calm. Look at what the disciples' reaction. What does it say? It says that they were terrified. They were terrified. This is the last verse, 441, and say, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Why should the disciples be terrified? They had been panicked because of the storm, and yet now Jesus calms the storm. They're terrified. Well, let me suggest to you that they had just demonstrated Jesus' power and authority over nature. That must have been some great power, some great authority. And clearly then, if he has that kind of a power and authority, he must be more than just a teacher, or even just a run-of-the-mill miracle worker, if you like. Of course, they would learn eventually that Jesus is the Son of God. They would learn that Jesus himself was involved in the creation of the universe. Colossians 1, verses 15 to 17 tells us, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." So he is the creator and sustainer of the universe. And surely one would expect the creator and sustainer of the universe to have authority over his creation. Let me suggest to you that the disciples are probably terrified because they realize they have someone far greater, far more powerful in their midst than they had realized. Who did they think Jesus was? Who do you think Jesus is? Is he just a good teacher? That's what many people believe today. I think, well, yes, Jesus is a good teacher, but do we recognize him as the creator and Lord of the universe. The one who was there at its creation, the one who sustains it by the word of his power. But let's get to the question that Jesus asks his disciples. That's in verse 40. Why are you still so afraid? Do you still have no faith? Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? Jesus is rebuking his disciples. I would have expected you to have more faith, he says. Why does he ask these questions? Well, we don't know how long the disciples have been with him at this point. We're only in chapter 4 of Mark's Gospel, so it may have been a few weeks, a few months maybe. They had witnessed his healing ministry. There are examples of it in the first three chapters of Mark. So he knew his power over sickness and disease and evil spirits. They had heard his teaching. They had heard him preach about the kingdom of God. They'd just listened to all the parables that he had been telling the crowd. But it appears that while they acknowledge him as a teacher, because that's how they address him, they had not yet recognized fully who Jesus was or put their full faith, trust, and confidence in him. And that's why Jesus perhaps asked this question. Why are you still afraid? Do you still have no faith? The disciples don't yet appreciate what he had come to this earth to accomplish. Where was Jesus going when he said, let's go over to the other side? Where was he going? Well, if you read on in chapter 5, you'll see that Jesus was going to the area called the Gerasenes or the Gadarenes. And he was going there to encounter that demon-possessed man, Legion. That's where he was going. Legion was possessed by multiple demons and was in a really bad way. He lived among the tombs, couldn't be restrained. And Jesus had come to deal with him. Jesus had come to defeat the forces of darkness and evil. He was going to expel the demons from Legion and to restore Legion to a sound mind, to make him a member of society again. And then, of course, beyond that, he was going on to the cross, at Calvary. And, of course, at the cross, he would convincingly and decisively defeat the forces of evil. He would defeat Satan himself once and for all. That's where Jesus was going. He illustrated his power over evil in curing Legion of his demon possession. But he was going to the cross to a much greater defeat of evil and of Satan. He was going to die in our place. He was going to suffer God's punishment for our sin. He was going to secure for us a sure and certain salvation. Remember one of the things Jesus said when he was on the cross. He said, it is finished. It is finished. He had accomplished the mission that his Father had sent him on. He had fulfilled his Father's will. He had come to be the ultimate sacrifice to redeem his people. That's where Jesus was going. First of all to Legion and then onto the cross. And yet, I suppose it's not surprising that the disciples at this stage did not yet fully appreciate the full extent of Jesus' mission. They didn't realize where he was going. Peter would later confess, when the disciples are asked by Jesus, who do you say I am? He would confess that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, God's anointed one. But that's four chapters further on in Mark's Gospel. That's Mark 8 and verse 29. Clearly, as they spent more time with Jesus, as they learned more about him, as they witnessed what he was, his power and his authority over nature, over demons, over evil, they would begin to appreciate who he really was. But here in chapter 4, they did not seem to yet have that insight or appreciate what it meant. But in the light of what they did know, should they have had greater faith in Jesus? For with such faith, fear would have been banished. They need not have been terrified. After all, if they believed that Jesus had a mission to accomplish, then they couldn't possibly drown, because Jesus had not yet accomplished that mission. "Do you still have no faith?" he asks. "No faith in me? No faith in what I have come to do and to achieve? No faith in who I am?" And the same question comes to us. What do we think of Jesus? Who do we think he is? Are we like the disciples in this story and think of him only as a good teacher who is able perhaps to perform a few miracles? Or is he more than that to us? We have the advantage of the disciples in Mark chapter 4 because we know the end of the story. We can see the cross. We can see the empty tomb. We know that we have a crucified, risen, and ascended Saviour who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we know that he is coming again to judge the world with absolute justice and to bring an end to this current world and to create a new heavens and a new earth. We have the advantage of the disciples. So what do you think of Jesus? Who do you think he is? What is he to you? Is he your Saviour and Lord? Is he the one who died for you on that cross of Calvary, that you might have your sins forgiven, that you might be reconciled to your Creator God, that you might have the hope of eternal life? Is he for you the Creator and Sustainer of the universe? Is he Lord of all? Lord of your life, Lord of all, do you have absolute faith and confidence in him that he will save you, that he promises to go with you through all the ups and downs of life, all the storms, until you see him face to face, either after death or when he comes again to raise his people to new life in heaven forever? Who is Jesus? Who do you think he is? Do you have faith in him as your Saviour, as the Lord of all, as the one who is with you through all of life? I pray, God, that might be so. So this morning, let us accept Jesus' rebuke to his disciples. Let's renew our faith in the one who has the power and authority over creation and indeed over everything, who is sovereign in this world, who is sovereign in our lives, so that whatever we pass through, he goes with us. He is with us in all the storms of life. Well, we've sung already of storms and anchors, and we're going to sing another song of storms and anchors. Well-known hymn, "Will Your Anchor Hold in the Storms of Life?" The chorus of this hymn, written by Priscilla Owens, a 19th century American hymn writer, reads this: "We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Saviour's love." Let's sing this song with confidence in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are steadfast and sure, that you are our rock and our anchor. Grant that through this coming week, we may indeed cling on to you and know that you are with us through everything. We thank you that you will bring us safely through to that eternal home. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.